don't think I have anything else I have to say. No. Anybody feel tired? I'm just going to keep my eye on you to see if you fall asleep while I'm speaking. That's why I'm asking. So, too bad you put your hand up. No, just kidding. What is your heart's desire? What do you want more than anything else? What would your life look like if God gave that to you? What if God gave you what you wanted? I had a friend, we were neighbors. At one point we were business partners. We actually cut a hole in our fence in the backyard so the kids could go back and forth. We were in small group together. We went to the same church. His heart's desire, and he described it that way, was to coach hockey professionally. And he was consumed with that. It happened to a degree for him. But what is your heart's desire? What if God gave it to you? We're going to jump out of Exodus this morning. We're going to look in Numbers. And we're going to see in Numbers 11 where the children of Israel want something. And God gives it to them. And what were the consequences of that? That's what we're going to look at this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Numbers 11, or you can follow along on the screen. It starts with verse 4. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our strength is dried up and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." So the first thing is like, who is this rabble? In Exodus chapter 12, when they leave Egypt, it says that there was also a mixed multitude that came with them. So there were people along with the children of Israel who weren't Jewish, who weren't Hebrews. Maybe they figured, I'm going to get out of Egypt. I'm going to get out of slavery. And so are these other nationalities, ethnicities, whatever, that were with the children of Israel. And it says that they had this strong craving. And they were stirring up the children of Israel. They were doing some of this and getting other people stirred up, getting the children of Israel discontented with the situation that God had them in. Discontented with the way God was treating them. In the Message, they're called the riffraff. And that strong craving, I mean, in Hebrew language, I mean, those words are very similar, which just emphasizes, it makes it more intense. It was like a desire of desires is what they had. And they were craving meat. They were eating manna and they were tired of manna. They were tired of God's provision for them. So I'm going to stop right now and we need to ask ourselves, do you have rabble in your life? Do you have people who are doing this in your ear and making you discontent with your life situation and where God has you? God knows where you're at. And he can make you flourish. He can make you operate. Like Paul says, I know how to live with wealth. I know how to live with poverty. And he was content. But these people were not content. They had rabble. doing this? Do you have rabble? So that's the first question you have to ask yourself. And it reminds me of Adam and Eve in the garden. I mean, they didn't even have sin in their lives. Life was good. God would walk with them in the garden. They would fellowship and have this communion with God. They had everything they needed. They had food to eat. And Satan comes in and makes them discontent, makes them doubt what God has said to them. And it leads them to sin, which is what's going to happen here this morning. Not here, here. They had this strong craving, but God's provision wasn't enough. So was manna really that bad? Verse 7, it says, now the manna was like coriander seed. I don't know if you know what coriander seed is. Do you like cilantro? You either love or you hate cilantro. When cilantro goes to seed and you get the seeds, that's coriander seed. And you can grind it up. It's kind of yellowish. And it says, and its appearance was like that of bdellium. Bdellium is like a sap from a tree in the Middle East. So not quite sure, and it described in Exodus as being kind of flaky. And it says, the people went about and gathered it and ground it in handmills or beat it in mortars and boiled it in pots and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell with it. So here's God's provision for them. They get this manna every morning, and they can collect it. They can eat enough for that day. On their Friday, they would collect enough for 2 days. If you collected more than a day's supply, it would turn to worms and it would stink. But on preparation for the Sabbath, it would keep. That was just, I mean, God, it was a miraculous thing that God was doing for them. But they were discontent. I think even when it describes the way, okay, I'm gonna grind it up. I'm going to make a cake out of it. I'm going to fry it. I'm going to boil it. I'm trying to find new ways to eat this. Can you imagine eating the same thing every day for 40 years? And it talks about in Exodus, it describes it as being like wafers with honey. I kind of think it's like pancakes with syrup. So good. But I understand where that can get a little bit tired, a little bit old, and the rabble are going, oh, do you remember when we were in Egypt? They're forgetting about the slavery part and the labor. It's like we had meat, we had fish, we had melons, we had onions, we had garlic. My dad would go, onions and garlic, no thank you very much. Back in the 80s, and I mentioned this I think last week, Keith Green had a song, an album called So You Want to Go Back to Egypt. And in one of his songs, he talks about banana bread. They would make banana bread. Okay. Maybe I won't use that in the second service. So they were creative in how they were going to prepare this stuff. And they're complaining to Moses. And as godly as Moses is, it's like, I've had it. It's almost like he has a breakdown here. He goes to God, and we look at verses 10 through 15. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. And Moses said to the Lord, why have you dealt ill with your servant, and why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth? That you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child, to the land that you swore to give their fathers. Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me and say, give us meat that we may eat. It's like a chant. I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once. if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness. Like, Moses is done. He's fed up. And he's losing it. And God says, okay, first of all, get some elders. And we're going to look at that part a little bit later. It's interesting here. It's like the Lord tells him to get elders. In Exodus, it's Jethro comes to him and says, you need some help, dude. But we're going to look at that in a couple of weeks. And God says to him, and basically Moses is going, are you serious, God? Like, really? Like, I'm done with this? And God says, oh, there's going to be meat. I'm going to bring the meat. Moses goes, how? You want us to start slaughtering our flocks and our herds? Where are we going to get enough meat for this multitude of people? And God goes, Moses, seriously? Do you think that my arm is too short to do this? In other words, he's going, do you think that I can't handle this? Do you think that this is too hard for me? I've got this. We jump down to verses 18 through 20. And God says to him, and say to the people, consecrate, set apart yourselves. For tomorrow you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt than all that whining. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not eat just one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out at your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why did we come out of Egypt? So God is saying, I'm going to give you meat. You're going to have meat until you're choking on it. You're going to barf it up. It's going to come. You know, like when you throw up and it comes out your nostrils? That's okay. I know you all just got that thing going, but that's what God is saying. You want meat? I'm going to give you meat. I'm going to give it to you till you're sick of it. And God is good to his word, and he brings meat. I'm going to jump down to verse 31. Then a wind from the Lord sprang up, and it brought quail from the sea and let them fall beside the camp. About a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the ground. And the people rose all that day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail. Those who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. While the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. Therefore, the name of that place was called Kibroth Hatha'ava, because there they buried the people who had the craving. They're going, we want meat. I'll give you meat. And he gives them meat. Actually, on the Sinai Peninsula are naturally occurring migrations of quail. But I do think that this was a miraculous thing. In Egyptian tombs, they actually have pictures of people with these, they would have these, they called them fowlers, and they had these nets, because quail only fly about this high off the ground. So you just had this net, and you would scoop them, and then you had quail to eat. I don't know that, obviously the quail, God brought the quail to them, and it says a day's journey. I mean, how far can you walk in a day? And it says it was 2 cubits. Now, we don't use cubits anymore. It would be about a meter, about a yard, about this deep, all around the camp. That's a lot of quail. They were up to their keisters in quail. But what happens here is we see that this provision of God becomes a judgment upon them. And he brings this plague upon them, and many of them perish. This account is also recorded in Psalm 106. Let me just flip there. It's an account of them being set free from Egypt and the slavery there. And it says in verse 10, "So he saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy, and the waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise." Hallelujah. God saved them. They believed. They're singing praise to God. Next verse. But they soon forgot his works, his provision of manna, his delivering them from Egypt, all the plagues that he had done, the provision of water, all the things that God had done for them. They did not wait for his counsel, but they had a wanton craving. There's that double word again in the wilderness, and put God to the test in the desert. But he gave them what they asked. And the English Standard Version says, "but sent a wasting disease among them." I actually prefer the King James when it comes to this verse. Because it says, he sent a leanness to their souls. Where in the English Standard, the word about them, it's the word, Hebrew word nephesh. Nephesh refers to the living creatures. When God created the living creatures in Genesis, it's the word nephesh. When he breathed into Adam and he became a living soul, that word soul is nephesh. It's that which distinguishes us from plants and minerals. What distinguishes creatures from other things in this world. So the King James, with this leanness to their souls, it can refer to a physical thing, but I think it refers as much to, I mean, obviously God brought this plague, and so they're translating that he brought a wasting disease. But I think when you want something, a desire of your heart, and God gives it to you, that there may come a leanness to your soul, where you've compromised and set something else above your relationship with God. Just think about that phrase, a leanness. Do you want a leanness in your soul, or do you want a richness in your soul? What is your heart's desire? This isn't the only time that the children of Israel wanted something and God didn't want to give it to them. But he gives them what, because God doesn't force himself on us. And so he says, when we look at in 1 Samuel. Samuel is getting old. And so his sons take over his responsibility of ruling over Israel. I mean, to this point, Israel had never had a king. They had had judges that God would raise up, but basically, God was their sovereign. God was their ruler. They were like a theocracy. But his sons take over, and they're not good. They're corrupt. They're taking bribes, and the people of Israel see this, and they're going, "You know what, Samuel? We want a king. We want a king just like the other nations to rule over us." And Samuel is displeased with this, and he goes to the Lord, and the Lord goes, "Give them what they want. But give them a warning." And there is a warning in 1 Samuel chapter 8. I'm going to read it. It's probably already on the screen, but I have to flip to it. Starting at verse 10. "So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, 'These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and your female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. This king is going to take and take and take and take where God was giving and giving and giving and giving. And he gives them the desire of their heart. So again, I have to ask you, what is the desire of your heart? Maybe it has to do with your career. Maybe it has to do with possessions. Maybe it's some kind of relationship with somebody. So that my friend that wanted to coach hockey, he would refer to Psalm 37, verse 4, which says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And he would go, my heart's desire is to coach hockey. Why isn't God giving me the desire of my heart? And we would constantly refer him to the first part of the verse. Delight yourself in the Lord. Are you delighting yourself in the Lord in your relationship with him? Are you being intentional about that? Making room for God in your life. Are you delighting in the Lord, or are you being influenced by the rabble that creates the discontent with where God has you? The situation in which God has put you. Some of us are, you know, we were invited to do a 21-day fast. Some are doing the 40 days of Lent. I shared last week how I have found mine hard. I was fasting from lunch. The reason that I specifically chose lunch was because it has a time frame to it. And I wanted to use that time to delight myself in the Lord. But it wasn't working for me. Because maybe when I'm in the office, I get hung up here and I don't have that time. You know, I thought, well, I could go home like I usually do for lunch and what? Sit and delight myself in the Lord. But that could work. I've actually changed my fast. Just letting you know, if you're having a hard time, you can change what you're doing. Okay? You don't have to be legalistic about this. And I also want you to know that as leadership of this church, we said, we're doing this. If we invite people to do this, we need to do this, which is why I'm doing it. I mean, that's not the only reason I'm doing it. I'm doing it because I want to delight myself in the Lord. So what I'm doing now is breakfast. That works for me. Where that time, and let you know, I'm going to speak for Tammy too. Like, she was going like, lunch doesn't work for me. I'm at the school and blah, blah, blah. But when I said, I'm going to go to breakfast, and it came after talking to our community group. And they said, I decided to switch to breakfast after our community group met this week. And breakfast meets, because there's that time in the morning where I don't have to make breakfast and eat breakfast. And I can take that time to delight myself in the Lord, to sit in solitude or in silence, to read. Somebody recommended a book to me, and I've incorporated it into that time. It's a book of Puritan prayers and devotions. And you read these prayers from the Puritans. And actually, they kept the these and the thous. I tried to read it without the these and the thous. That, you know what? It sounds really cool with the these and thous. In fact, next time we have communion, there's a prayer for the Lord's table. We're going to use it. But just incorporating that. So what do? Are you delighting in the Lord? Or are you discontent? I would encourage you to examine your heart. If you have that discontentedness, deal with it. Confess it. And even that confession will free you. It's like forgiving somebody. When you forgive somebody, it sets you free. It doesn't matter whether they accept that forgiveness or that apology or whatever, because forgiveness is about freeing ourselves. And I want you to be free in the Lord. I want you to be able to delight in the Lord. Let me pray. Father God, we come to you, and you are enough. Lord, help us to be a people who are content, who delight in you. And as we delight in you and you give us the desires of our heart, that the desires of our heart is actually you. Filling our lives, permeating our lives, transforming every area of our life, to make us truly human, to be in relationship and communion with you, to enjoy that intimacy, to hear your voice and respond to you in obedience. We pray that we would be able to do that and not have that leanness of soul, but a richness of soul in you. Amen.